Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me ask you a question. What makes a good sermon? Does it take a story or perhaps a funny joke? Does it take a lot of examples or analogies or metaphors? Does it take less than 15 minutes? Is it all pure gospel? Or should there be some ranting and some raving and some hellfire and brimstone with pounding, perhaps, on the altar, on the podium here? The experts will tell you that a good sermon has law. The law points out our weaknesses, it points out our sin. It's the mirror that shows us the wrong things that we do. But they good sermon also has to have some gospel in it, because it that points out God's mercy and his love for us and his forgiveness of our sins. You'll be pleased to know that my sermons are biblical, because we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount for the last several weeks. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, that takes about 15 minutes to read. So we continue today in that reading of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first time Jesus has had an opportunity to sit down with his disciples. We read in the very first part in Matthew 5:1 that Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And next we read about the Beatitudes. And then Jesus describes us as salt and light. And he says he has come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And then in verse 21, he begins a section that theologists call the antithesis. And antithesis is something that means the opposite. Anti, the first part of that word, means against. Thenal, the second part of that word, means to place opposite. So we're placing something opposite of something else. For example, Anne is the antithesis of me. She sees the glass half full, I see it half empty. Christianity is the antithesis of Satanism. When Neil Armstrong first walked on the moon, his first words were, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." Those are antitheses, they're opposites. Beginning in verse 21, we hear Jesus say this six times. "You have heard it said, but I tell you." He says in our reading for today, or for last week actually, "You have heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say that just being angry with someone is wrong." And today we hear that famous word or words that you've probably heard a lot of times when people are angry with somebody else. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Those are some difficult words to hear. And I would like to point out that that's not Jesus saying that we should not defend ourselves. That word that's translated as slap means to strike with an open hand, not with a fist. So the command is to avoid escalating a situation where somebody insults you into more violence. It does not mean, Jesus is not saying that we should be pacifists and let people hit us without trying to defend ourselves. And then Jesus goes on to say, "If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him another mile." And then in verse 46, he says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then we come to that last verse, 48, that really makes it difficult for us. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. As we listen to those words, that sounds like pure, unadulterated law. Not only is Jesus saying that you cannot retaliate against someone who insults you, but he's saying you have to let him insult you again. And not only are we to love our neighbors, that's hard enough, but he says we should pray for them. That's a really difficult thing for us to do. And so we have to wonder, does that really mean that if someone takes your coat, do you give him your shirt as well? It would be like finding the people who stole from us last summer and saying, well, as long as you're taking something, here, take some more. Those are challenging words. So how can we keep all those laws that are laid out before us today? We're sinful people and we know it. When someone slaps you, the first reaction is to hit them back. I was reminded of a football game when you see two players get up and they're having words, and then one pushes the other, and then the other pushes the other one harder, and pretty soon the whole team is there. That's accelerating to violence. It's much easier for us to countersue when somebody sues us. Our tendency is to hate our enemies, and we certainly don't want to pray for them. This week, my daughter had a verbal confrontation with one of her doctors at the hospital, and it turned out, began as an innocent question on her part, but it very quickly degenerated. And so I said to her after she was complaining about this, do you want a good challenge? Pray for him. I don't know if she did or not. And then God says, Jesus says we're supposed to be perfect. Well, we all know that's just not going to happen. And so what is it that Jesus is expecting of us here today? If you look to the Old Testament, the answer doesn't come there. God says to Moses, tell the people that they are to be holy just like I am holy. Holy cow. Here we're supposed to be perfect and we're supposed to be holy. Where is there any gospel in all of this? If ever there were an opportunity for a sermon on law and hellfire and brimstone, I think this would be it. We are broken people and we know it, and God knows it. And even if you keep reading to the end of this sermon, we don't really see relief. We don't really see a gospel message. But if you keep reading, when you get to chapter 8, which is after Jesus has finished this Sermon on the Mount, and he's heading down the mountain, something happens. And what happens is a leper runs up to him and says, Jesus, if you want to help me, you can, knowing that Jesus had the power to do that. And Jesus looks at him and says, yes, I want to heal you. And he does, and immediately the man is healed. I think that's where the good news is. Because when we hear Jesus' words today, we feel like those leprous sinners. But his desire is to heal us of that sinfulness. He has the power, he has the authority to do that. He has the love that is strong enough to overcome that has overcome the world. His actions always speak louder than words, and his deeds make us pure. God wants to heal us as well. He wants to make us perfect like he is. He wants to see us be holy. But he also knows that we are broken and imperfect people. He knows that we cannot keep his commandments as he would have us do. He wants us to be perfect and complete just like he is. But he knows that in our imperfection, we can't accomplish any of those things on our own. And so he sent Jesus to show us the way, to teach us what he wants us to do, and to show us how to live. And that's what all of those instructions are about in the Old Testament. God is saying to the people, this is how I want you to live. Christ took on our sinfulness on himself, and in turn, he gave us his perfect obedience. He gave that leper his perfect health. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we are made perfect, we are made holy, we are made complete with God. While we live on this earth, we're never going to reach that perfection. We certainly will continue to be sinners, but we are works in progress. We are the children who are growing up and improving and strengthening and maintaining our spiritual life. God wants us to live according to his principles. And since we can't do that on our own, then Jesus has rescued us from that sinful, dark nature. In Colossians, Paul says, "For he, God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That ultimate transfer will occur on the day of judgment. That day we will stand in perfection, we will stand in completeness, we will stand in holiness, because Jesus has earned that for us on the cross. That day we will be completely healed of our brokenness and our sinful nature. And that day we will stand ready to become permanent fixtures in the perfection and the completeness and the holiness of heaven. May the good Lord make it so. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.